All right. Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Great to see you. We have a hand out, so if you didn't get one at the back there, you just put your hand up and you'll get a hand out. And we're going to turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 tonight and give you just some thoughts on this topic of what I'm going to call visual idolatry. And if you know your Bible, Exodus chapter 20, your mind would go to the fact that it's really where the scriptures give us the Ten Commandments. And, you know, there's no doubt about it. We live in a visual age. There's a movement today to sort of put everything on a screen, and whether you're for that or against that, that's just the reality of it. There's things on screens, there's the ability now to depict certain moments in history, and the Bible and the happenings of Scripture are not immune to that. In fact, there's probably more now as far as putting things out there that are biblical stories than ever. But within that is oftentimes a depiction of the Lord Jesus himself. And I want to speak a little bit about that. You know, we have all of these streaming services, these series that you could look at, you know, House of David, Solomon. I don't know, there's several ones probably you know more than I do. There's the one that probably most of Christendom knows, The Chosen. There's documentaries. There's children's books. There's artwork, there's social media clips. And tonight I'm not questioning the intention of that. Some are well-intentioned. In fact, some are even beautifully produced. But here's what the Bible says. Look at Exodus chapter 20. And he starts there in we're going to just read verses 4 and 5. He's already said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," in verse 3. And then he follows that up in verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And notice that he gives that commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And we understand that as not making anything that is what we would term as an idol. But he's really putting it in the context here, that the Ten Commandments of God himself, saying, "Don't make any graven image of me." And I'm saying that we have in our time, there are those who are well-intentioned. They want to sort of draw in those who are non-believers or non-Christian to watch things that are particular about the scriptures and biblical history. And I'll admit some are beautifully produced. In fact, some move people emotionally. But the question for us tonight isn't whether that media, whether it's an artwork or a movie or a film or a series or even a storybook. The question isn't, is it moving? The question's not even, is it meaningful? The question's not even sincere. The question tonight is it forming us in the way Scripture intends? That's the question. And tonight, I'm not speaking here tonight legalistically. I'm trying to give advice that I think is in the Scriptures. And I want to speak to you not to condemn, not to divide, but really my goal tonight is to help you think. All right, think carefully about how Christ is known and how he should be known. Right? Again, just bearing in mind we're living in a visual age. And it's interesting, again, notice the structure of these two verses. Firstly, he says, "Thou shalt not make." And then he'll say, thou shalt not bow. And then he'll say, thou shalt not serve. You know, there's an order in how God gives this command. He says, don't make. Then he says, don't bow. And then he says, don't serve. And there's an order. And this order itself, it matters. Notice another part of Scripture. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You've got your Bibles turned there. And notice what he says here in verses 15 and 16. And notice verse 14, actually. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. So now this Deuteronomy is really the second reading of the law. They're about to enter into the promised land. He's re-emphasizing the things he's already taught. Verse 15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. And notice what he says, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. He's referring to a specific time when God appeared. Right? And remember that whole scenario, Moses asked if he could see God. He says, no, you can't see me. All I'll allow you to see is my hinder parts. He didn't want Moses to see him. He's saying there was no manner of similitude on that day. Meaning this, I didn't want you to visualize something you couldn't actually understand. I didn't want you to visualize me, is what he was saying. And so he says, you saw no manner of similitude. And think about that. God intentionally, he's asking here not to give anything representing him to be visible, even when he did actually appear in Mount Sinai. He's saying, don't do that. Why? Because he knows that There's a tendency in people to suddenly form a certain devotion toward things that are seen. You understand tonight, the Bible tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight, because there's always a tension between faith and sight. There's things that you see that can somehow circumvent and then even overcome the things of faith. And so often what happens is we're living in a day that is so visual and physical that we've got to fight that. And even within this realm, even within this context of the image of God. And notice he says there that the standard is don't make, because there's a process, lest you bow and lest you serve. And what he's emphasizing is that Christ was never really made to be pictured. He's made to be preached. That's the emphasis in Scripture. And what we find firstly tonight about this second commandment is about formation. It's about how we form things in our minds. Notice again, he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And then he says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, thou shalt not serve them. And again, I want you to notice that carefully. The command begins with making. Saying don't, he's not starting at don't worship. You know, he could have just said, don't worship graven images. No, he says, don't make them. Don't even bother making them, those depictions. And the command begins with making, not merely worshiping. And God understands something about us. And here's what it is. What we create, we grow attached to. You think about the inventiveness of man, and you think about the things that we just sort of, you know, it's part of life. You know, we live in a day where we have the phones in our pockets and all of that. And many of us, we wish they just were never invented. But it's there. And it's something that you'll know if you leave it. It's almost like you're desperate to get it back. Right? You turn around and drive another 10 Ks because you forgot your phone somewhere. Some of us, honestly, that'd be a blessing. I just leave it there. but we made it, and now somehow we're attached to it. There's an attachment to the things we create. And what we repeatedly see, you think about it, shapes what we believe. That's how trauma happens. You see something over and over again, and you, or your experience shapes you. The things you see, the things that you feel, that you observe. And then what fills the imagination really eventually frames devotion. And what I'm saying is that the danger is gradual formation. You know, I read an article this week about a preacher from a different place. And he was saying he began to become worried about it when his 10-year-old came up to him. And he said, you know, whenever I read the Bible, I have a picture of Jonathan Rumi in my head. You know who that is? Jonathan Rumi is the actor who plays Jesus on The Chosen. And he begins to just picture Jesus that way. His tone of voice, his tenor of voice, of emotion. And while he's reading the scriptures, he begins to picture, and here's what I'm saying, there's a danger of gradual formation that is beyond the bounds of what God said in His Word. And the danger isn't that someone watches a film and instantly bows to the television. I'm not saying that. But what's true is this: images aren't neutral. They shape. They shape what we take in media, shapes the way we view things. That's why pornography is a danger, because it reroutes neural pathways. It helps you, it causes you not only to be sinful before God, but physically, mentally, it reroutes your mind so that you have a certain viewpoint of what is God-given. And you got to understand that actually visual things gradually form. And images aren't neutral, they shape. And that's what I'm saying, that the second commandment exists because God knows how easily our hearts lean toward visible anchors. There's now a picture in your mind of what Jesus looks like, of what that scenario in Scripture looks like. And you begin to just imagine that rather than what the standard is, and we're going to get to that, the Word of God. And really, that's the second point I want to make. When it comes to it, God chose preaching, not portraiture. See, Romans 10:17 says this: "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You know what? God's standard of communication and is this, is the very words of God. And you know, sometimes I think we want to take a shortcut a little bit, and you know, rather than fully grasping and understanding the words of God, we want something visual to sort of fill in the blanks for us. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful to allow that to replace the descriptions that we have in the Word of God, because God chose in His wisdom the preaching of the Word of God, not the picturing of the Word of God. You know, you think about it, it's not like they didn't have the technology in the day to paint a portrait of Christ. They could have painted certain things, and there's, you know, those masters who in their imagination they try to picture for us. But you know, someone in that day, in that time, could have preserved something. But God didn't choose pictures to preserve truth. He chose words. And that's what God chose as the vehicle of faith. Not visual representation, not dramatic reenactment, not artistic depiction. He says hearing. "Then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And so think about it. When Christ came to this earth, and we know this, that he was the image of the invisible God. Just wrap your mind around that. The invisible God, by definition, is unseen, right? But he's the image of the visible God. So if there was any opportunity to describe the way he looked, it would be when Jesus came, right? And yet, no physical description of his face is preserved. There's nothing. We know some things. We know he had a beard because they pulled it. We know the area of the world that he lived in, that he was from. He was in Israel. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. So there's some physical markers that we might presume. But actually, God never preserved a description of Jesus. In fact, all God says was, if you were to see him, there was nothing about him. He was just the average person. And there's nothing, no physical description of his face is preserved. No inspired portrait was commanded. Right? I don't know who the artist of the day was, but if God wanted it, he could have preserved a painting. But he didn't. No apostle left us a sketch. Now, I'm going to guess that Luke was probably pretty good at sketching because he was some sort of doctor. Not his handwriting. You know, doctors' handwritings are not very good. But he could have left us a sketch. Here's what I'm saying. That isn't oversight. That's design. God designed it that way. He limited his communication to this very medium. Why? Because he knows that we're prone to the visual. We're prone to lift up the visual. And God determined that his son, he would be known through the Word. He is the Word. He'd be known through the Holy Spirit. He'd be known through preaching. He'd be known through testimony. But here's what he didn't determine. He wouldn't be known through imagery. He wouldn't. And again, you might be thinking, well, how about the incarnation? I mean, he came, Pastor, you said it himself, he's the image of the invisible God. Doesn't that mean that you know, because God became visible in Jesus, then shouldn't depicting him be fine? Let's slow that down. I want to tell you, yes, Christ was seen. In fact, the Bible tells us he was handled, he was touched. And yes, he was a literal, real figure in history. But Scripture never says, because he was seen, therefore we should depict him. There's no command to imagine him. There's no command to put him in some sort of portraiture. In fact, instead, after the resurrection, here's what the Bible says, John chapter 20, verse 29. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And what he was saying was, it wasn't so important the way he was seen as the way he was believed. And he's saying that we no longer relate to Christ primarily as a visible earthly figure, but as the risen, glorified Lord. And here's the problem. Here's the problem when there's a depiction and we allow that to become the formation, a gradual formation, then in that film or in that series, it freezes him. It represents him in one face, one personality tone, one cultural expression. And there's no doubt about it. In art is cultural expression. There's a bias for every artist that's imperfect. But I'm saying this: the Christ of Scripture is just so much deeper than that. No one figure, no one actor can truly depict him. He can't. He's the perfect Son of God. And there's just the subtle power of repetition. You know, when someone watches a long series that's portraying Jesus, then here's what happens. That actor's face becomes Jesus. That voice becomes Jesus. That personality becomes Jesus. And the danger then is when that person prays, or that person who's watching prays, what or who fills their mind? You know, often not scripture, but the portrayal. And I'm saying that's not intentional idolatry, but it's a subtle imagination that's shaping, that gradually forms what could be idolatrous. And over time, imagination becomes emotional attachment. You know, we're the people that we will blatantly say that when we go into a church with idols, with carvings of Jesus and other things, we go, that's wrong. But how casual are we when it comes to media and portrayals? And here, be careful, even in fine arts, that just visualize for us the scripture, the Jesus that we should only glean from scripture. And I'm saying over time, imagination becomes emotional attachment, and that's why scripture is careful about form. And here's the problem, it's the representation of the true God. And here's Israel's mistake. We won't turn there, but if you look at Exodus chapter 32 and you read that account of Aaron and the people that were left behind, Moses goes up to the mount. He's receiving the Ten Commandments, the very ones that we spoke about in Exodus 20. But he's there, and those golden calves are being made. And here, they say these things, "These be thy gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." You know, there was a representation. It wasn't so much that they went after false gods. They're saying, no, we're going to cause these to be representative of the God that you know. And yet God prohibited not only false worship, but really he says don't make, meaning this, that don't have false representation. They attempted to represent the true God in a visible form. And that's what God condemned. That the problem wasn't just replacing God, it was representing him through something he didn't authorize. And again, that should give us pause. We should then go, we've got to be careful. You know, you might learn some things that maybe are nuanced, but are you saying that you can't get things from the perfect Word of God, that you can only get through visual means? Is that really? And you've got to be careful. You know, sometimes we think, oh, this is just entertainment. Well, it might be, but repetition might form gradual devotion. And that should give us pause. I noted the name Jonathan Rumi. It's interesting that this actor who just plays Jesus in this series called The Chosen, he's suddenly a representation of Christianity all the way around the world. You know, in the U.S., they're going through right now, they're celebrating or about to celebrate 250 years, right? They're calling it Rededicate 250. And whatever that means, we're Australians, but here's what's interesting. In the middle of the poster that speaks about the White House prayer, guest speaker, for that event is Jonathan Rumi, who, again, he's an actor and he plays Jesus, but now he's an authority. I'm saying in people's minds, because he plays Jesus, he must be like Jesus. But that's not true, is it? Just because someone plays Jesus doesn't mean that. You know, listen, if I could give you a credential, I played Jesus when I was 6. Right? It was this, the church play. And I'm saying, I'll tell you now, I have no authority to represent Jesus apart from this, that I'm being more made to the image of his dear son. And that's not by look. No, that's by character, by nature. And images rarely stay instructional. Here's the problem, they become referential. Meaning this, that when we start to read the scriptures, suddenly our minds are pulling at things that we reference, that we've seen. that really God never made it His design or His desire that we replace just the very words of God with pictures in our mind of who that can be through the images that we see, images that we casually allow. And here's Israel's learning. He, you know, God did permit certain symbols. God permitted the making of the cherubims. There's a description of them. If you ever read through the temple and how it was intricately designed, all of the different tassels and all of the different colors and all of that, it was all meant to be representative of heaven. It was symbolic. But he never, in all of the detail of the temple, he never gave a visual depiction of himself. Think about it. Read through the detail, the painful detail of the temple, and God never gave a visual depiction of himself. Why? Because he left it, here's the level that he left it, symbolic. You know, some are looking at me tonight and there's a cross behind us. Oh, well, how about that, Pastor? Well, it's symbolic. You know what symbols do? They deepen. It helps you think about the theme and the thoughts and some of the things around. Symbols point beyond itself. That's the point. Yet representational art, it actually attempts to define God himself. That's the issue. You might be asking tonight, well, Pastor, what about children? You know, many say it helps children understand Jesus. I'll confess, I grew up with, you know, I had the comic Bible. I had different picture books. And I'm not saying that they're sinful in themselves. But think about it biblically. Again, what fills the imagination eventually shapes devotion. And here's the issue. Children, they trust what they see, don't they? They form early mental images that last decades. Who remembers things that it just lasts decades. Children rarely distinguish between symbol and reality. And so, if a child's earliest understanding of Jesus is tied to a specific face from a film or from a book, that face often becomes fixed. We know really, if you think about it, the only time Jesus is ever depicted in Scripture is when he was in his glorified form. We read that in Revelation chapter 1. He had eyes like fire. He had voice like many waters. His countenance like the sun. But again, it doesn't match the soft cinematic portrayals. Because the human side of Jesus was never given. And I'm saying that for children, we may unintentionally create a competing Christ in their imagination. And here's what I want to say. Children don't need less theology. Here's what they need. They need truer theology. And I'm saying Scripture is sufficient for that too. And we ought to take the time to read Scripture to our children and not leave them with Superbook as their devotion. You know, and again, I'm talking like sometimes we use a flannel graph. I know we're Independent Baptists, so it must be that, right? And some of you life group teachers right now in kids ministry, you're like, Pastor, you're making this really hard on us. But I'm saying, is the Bible the standard or is the Bible the standard? Right? Or are we just shaped by our culture that accepts things that without us thinking, without us sort of just going, well, you know, it's giving good exposure, but it might. But children don't need less theology; they need truer theology. And we've got to know Scripture is sufficient. You know, you might argue, well, Pastor, beauty. I mean, have you been to the museum recently, the art museum? And no man said that ever. But anyway, you ever been there? And you've taken the time and some of the great works of art, the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo, right? And And you just look at all of that, and sometimes we'll go beauty. And I'm not someone who denies the artistry of mankind. I think that's a reflection of a creative God. I'm amazed by those who can form artwork, and I don't have that skill, but I have somewhat an eye for it. But beauty and meaning, they're not the standard. Okay, some portrayals, I have to admit, are powerful. But Scripture never measures faithfulness by emotional impact. Does it? Look at here's another place in Scripture. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. Thanks for listening tonight. I know it's not really a Wednesday night thing, but this was on my heart. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Here's another situation. In verse 6, and when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And remember, they were trying to transport the ark of the covenant, and God was very specific about his instructions regarding that. They were supposed to use poles and carry them. But they thought, you know what? I mean, let's use our creativity. Let's put it on a cart. Let's get the oxen to drag it. It's pretty heavy. We haven't had it in a while. Let's get it back in its place. And here's what happened. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. It's pretty harsh. I mean, he was just trying to be creative. But here's what it is. Beauty and meaning aren't the standard. Obedience is the standard. And obedience is what God was looking for. His intention, I believe, his intention was sincere, but his method wasn't authorized. It wasn't God's way. And I think that there's well-meaning and well-intentioned people who they just want to get more exposure for Jesus and more exposure for Christianity. And you know, they might dive into filmmaking or bookmaking and media and all of that and as a means to do that. But we've got to ask ourselves, just because the intention seems to be sincere, is that really God's way? Is that really more than what God had intended? And sincerity, it doesn't sanctify method. This is a call to self-righteous policing. Okay, I'm not going to ask you only to come in if you have no picture books in your house. And I'm saying it's even a test of spiritual maturity. It's not a condemnation of every believer who's ever watched something. I'm not going to have an altar call if you watched The Chosen this week, all right? But what I'm saying is, why don't you pause? Why don't you think about it before you just dive into it? What I'm saying, what this is about is approaching it with a bit of wisdom, a bit of guiding the imagination. You know, there's high things that exalt itself against the obedience of God. Obedience of Christ. What this is about, it's about choosing what shapes us. Are we allowing Scripture to shape us? You know, this is a call tonight to let Scripture form your Christ. Let Scripture define Him. Here's the truth. Christ came to be proclaimed, not reconstructed. And here's a call to guard your devotional imagination. Ask yourself, when I picture Jesus, who am I picturing? See, biblical faith is anchored in revelation, not visualization. And then it's a call to teach our children to hear before they see. Because that's God's standard. We need to read to them. We need to tell them the stories. We need to help them memorize Scripture together. Trust the Spirit to form Christ in their hearts without the needing to define Him visually. Because that's what the world wants to do. And so what I'm saying, what's the safest posture then? Yeah, the early church, if you study history, they went centuries without visual depiction of Christ. You might say, well, they didn't have the means. No, they had the means. They had the means to do it, but the early church went centuries without visual depictions of Christ. They weren't spiritually lacking. But here's what they were. They were word-centered. And perhaps in our image-saturated age, here's the call. Restraint isn't weakness. Restraint is reverence. And then, and choosing not to depict Christ, it's easy. This isn't legalism. That's not the issue. What I'm saying, it's careful honor. Are we honoring him carefully? See, church, tonight we don't need a visual Jesus. We have the preached Christ. We have the risen Son. We have the indwelling Spirit. We have the written Word. And I'm saying to you, that's enough. And we've got to be a people who say, Christ preached, not pictured. Christ heard, not imagined. Christ trusted, not visualized. And the Bible still says, faith comes by hearing. And the Word of God, it's sufficient. And so tonight is just a call to say, hey, take pause. Be careful how it's forming you. Because we have the perfect Word of God. And in it, we have Christ preached and him crucified. We have Christ preached and him holy. We have Christ preached and him risen, the risen Savior. And the Scripture is enough. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you, dear God, that indeed it is sufficient. That, Father, you preserved it for us. You promised to preserve it, inspired, infallible, Lord, complete, purified. And Father, we have an opportunity to know you through your Word. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be careful, to have wisdom, Lord, about certain depictions that we might allow to form. And Father, you gave us that command not to make, Lord, so that we won't bow and so that we won't serve. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just be guided by your Word, but guided by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd help each one. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.